Our message tonight is out of Micah chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and then Micah chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Micah's remnant sections, God's deliverance of the godly from trials under oppressors. Before I get into this, I just wanted to share with you, when I had originally written up the first note, in fact, the first message we had in this series was an overview of the whole book, because the whole book is designed as a chiasmus. A chiasmus is a huge figure of speech where you deal with subject A, B, C, then B prime, A prime in that order. And the C section, of course, is the core and the most important part of the book. And I had accidentally, inadvertently left this particular section out. And I had noticed in going back, because I'd come up to these verses, so I had to rewrite the lesson that I originally had written. In fact, I have the lesson, the Sunday evening message for next week, already prepared, because I originally prepared it for this. So I had to stop and go through this. This lesson has direct application to what we are experiencing in the Laodicean church era, I believe, in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. And the Lord had a special application in my own life yesterday, just with this alone. So it's amazing how the Lord works. Troublesome leaders have long plagued mankind, and neither are the godly immune from their oppression. However, God limits the effect of such oppression on the godly to achieve his will in them before he delivers them. And the theme in Micah 4, 6 through 8, and then again Micah 5, 7 and 9, two corresponding sections in Micah's chiasmus. So we view them for insight in responding effectively as God's people to oppressive leaders. Well, Micah's remnant sections are in the passages that we have, and I'd like to read them first and then look at them. In depth, you have Micah chapter 4, first of all 6 through 8, and then 5, 7 through 9. Let me read chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And both of these sections have to do with the remnant that will survive, the believing remnant that will survive in the Great Tribulation. Believe it or not, the program that God has for them is very close to the program that he has for believers today. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halts a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, skip over to chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. And the remnant, there's that word again, the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who, if he goes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up above thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Okay. Both in Micah chapter 4, 6 through 8, the first section that we read, and then in its corresponding section of Micah chapter 5, 7 through 9, are two sections of Micah's prophetic chiasmus, literary masterpiece that deals with the saved remnant in Israel who will survive the horrific tribulation with a focus on their hope amid allusions to distress of their trials. Now, Micah chapter 4, 6 through 8 reports how God will heal and nurture those of his remnant that he himself had afflicted, implying that the Lord had used the trauma of the Antichrist's rule as a disciplinary vehicle. I don't know if you picked that up, but back in chapter 4, verse 6, after he says, I will assemble her that halts, I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. See, God has sent the Antichrist, allowed the Antichrist to arise, so that Israel might be afflicted, so that Israel might be driven to come back to the Lord. Now, in Micah chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, the thrust shifts away from God's nurturing his people fresh out of oppression by the Antichrist to blessing them with vitality, power, and courage to defeat and to dominate their oppressors. Did you see that in chapter 5, verse 8? The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest. A lion is the king of the forest. And a lion pretty much does what he wants in the forest with all the animals around him. And that's the way it's going to be. In the end of the tribulation, Judah is going to suddenly become the very powerful nation, and God's going to give her power. And it's going to be like it was in the days of David and so forth. They're going to just dominate and defeat the Gentile nations that are around them. Well, if we put these two focuses together, we see a program of God in his great tribulation era remnant that is dramatically mirrored in his program for believers in the church of Laodicea. And incidentally, the church of Laodicea, I believe, is the church for us today. And what I want to do is to compare these passages together. First of all, the crass materialism of Micah chapter 2, 1 and 2, and the idolatry of Micah 1:7 that will need to be disciplined out of the people of Israel in the Great Tribulation era happens to match the very materialistic idolatry of believers in our era of the Laodicean church. Just quickly, if I skip back to Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, notice one of the complaints of the prophet. Woe to them that devise iniquity and that work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in their power and of their hand. And they covet fields, and they take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. So that's one of the main problems that they had. And, of course, idolatry was another one. Well, the same problem exists in the Laodicean church era of today. This is the problem, I believe, of the Christian church today. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, unto the messenger or the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. For, notice the problem, because you say, I am rich. Notice the emphasis on materialism. I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And Christ says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. Notice the emphasis on troubles and trials. That's something that the Lord wants, that you may be rich. Bright raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. It's amazing that there's been a tremendous emphasis on money today in the church and on wealth, external wealth, especially in mega churches. But even at a lower level, I left the first pastorate I was in because I wanted a raise. Like the people in the first church I was at, they paid me $12,000 a year. The next church was willing to pay me $18,000. And so I thought, oh, this is a raise. I ought to take it. And I'd basically been taught in seminary, look for opportunities to expand your ministry. Turned out that was not the Lord's will at all. He was going to take care of me right where I was at, thank you. But so I had to learn that the hard way as well. Well, if we get back to Micah, we see this emphasis and how the Lord was trying to deal with it amongst the remnant. Accordingly, as God will allow Antichrist to arise and punish such waywardness in his people, and we know that from Zechariah chapter 11, 15, and 16, that he's going to allow the Antichrist to come. And one reason is in chapter 11, verse 5, it's because of materialism. And that will happen in the Great Tribulation, in Micah 4, 6. So God urges Christians in our present Laodicean church era to look to him in faith to buy gold tried in the fire of trials. After I'd left the first church and went to the second church, I realized that we were dealing with the Laodicean church, so I prayed one afternoon for gold tried in the fire because that's what the Lord wanted. And it was later that day I actually was fired from the church. So I got it, just like that. And so I'd gone to that church for an increase in pay from $12,000 to $18,000, and I ended up fired. No pay. And we didn't have any pay for months after that. We got down to a single dollar bill in my pocket. And then the Lord provided. But he had to get me down to that point where I was looking to him and not to money. Money had been a big thing in that up till then, but he whipped it out. Well, following such entrenched trials in both the Laodicean church era and in Israel's case in the coming Great Tribulation under the Antichrist, God promises first in Micah chapter 4, 6 to 8 to heal, to nurture, and to restore his people in preparation for the kingdom. and in Revelation 3:20 and 21 to do much the same for Christians. First of all, let me look at Micah chapter 4. In Micah chapter 4, I just lost my place right here. Micah chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halts, I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halts a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever." Well, that's what Christ promises the church in Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, "I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire," and so forth. "White clothing that you may be clothed, the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." And all three of those actually come under the trials of fire. But you'll notice beginning at verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." The supping with him is where we're supping with the Lord in reference to his word. When we sup with the Lord, in this context, it's talking about the Lord meeting our financial needs. And boy, has he done that. I've seen that abundantly happen in my own life, and I've seen it happen in the lives of other Christians as well. And this, of course, we deal with this in much greater detail in the series that we've done on Christ's contemporary prophecy to evangelicals. We have this on our website already. However, following such intense trials and following this nurture, beyond that nurture and enthronement, God promises to give his remnant survivors of the Great Tribulation vitality in their renewal from oppression under the Antichrist in Micah chapter 5, verse 7. "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as dew." That's refreshment from the Lord. "As the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man nor waits for the sons of men." So God promises refreshment. And on top of that, courage and power to dominate their enemies in the end. You look at verse 8, "The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he goes through both treads down and tears in pieces and none can deliver. And thy hand shall be lifted up above thine adversaries and all your enemies shall be cut off." So God promises not only if we go through these trials, but to bring this out and nurture us, but also to give us victory over those who had oppressed us. Now, such similar blessing awaits believers in today's Laodicean church era as well. I skip forward to Revelation chapter 3. Notice verse 21. "To him that overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne." Now, the throne of Jesus Christ is different than the throne of the Father. He says, "Even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." The Father's throne is in heaven. The Son's throne is not in heaven. It's the Davidic throne on earth. What Christ promises is that he will give the believer influence on the earth. Now, the influence of the Messiah on the earth when he rules will be that of dominating the former enemies of Israel, being like a lion amongst the beasts of the forest. That's what Christ will be. It'd be like the lion of the tribe of Judah. So what Christ promises is that he will give the believer influence and victory over those whom he had used to oppress them. So God also expands on that Davidic enthronement establishment in Psalm 110 in similar fashion to Micah chapter 5, 7 through 9. God promises to extend the strength and influence of the repentant believer outward to others so that he dominates them. If I skip back to Psalm 110, which talks about what God is going to do in the messianic reign of Christ, you'll notice in verse 2 of Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord shall send or extend the rod of your strength," the rod here is a scepter, "out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And then your people," that would be the subjects, "shall be willing," or be volunteering, "in the day of your power. And the beauty of holiness from the womb of the dawn, you have the dew of your youth." So this is an amazing promise. When Christ promised to enthrone the believer in Revelation 3:21, he promised to put him on his own Davidic throne, like God the Father put Jesus on his heavenly throne. Well, that Davidic throne establishment is described in Psalm 110 of similar fashion to the Micah 5, 7 to 9 section. God promises to extend the strength and the influence of the repentant believer outward to affect others so that he dominates them. And in doing so, he promises renewed vigor for the believer and for in his fellow supporters. In fact, in verses 3 and 7 of Psalm 110, I read in verse 3, your people, that would be the followers of the Messiah, shall be willing in the day of your power. In verse 7, this is the Messiah, he shall drink by the brook in the way, therefore he shall lift up the head. The phrase of lifting up the head is to be encouraged. So Christ promises encouragement after these trials. So, in a timeless program for his people under trial, especially to wean them from materialism or some other god, be it the coming great tribulation or in our present Laodicean church era, God promises to bless his own if they submit to his allowed trials under oppressive people that are allowed to wean them from idolatry. That after the trials, when they learn to look to God alone for blessing, God might refresh them and give them and their supporters vigor, influence, and dominion over those who once had oppressed them. This is an amazing thing. That's what's going on in the program of God that will be going on in the Great Tribulation for this remnant that we're reading about in Micah 4, 6 through 8 and Micah 5, 7 and 9. That happens to be the program right now. So, what God wants us to do in the church area that we have today is to look to him, to buy from him gold tried in the fire, because the big idol that we have today is money. And when we do that, he allows trials to come, and he allows oppressive people to oppress us so that it weans us from that trial, from that God of money. We look to the Lord. When we look to the Lord for our security and our stability, then all of a sudden the Lord moves in. He meets the needs that we have financially because we're looking to him and not money itself. Then he takes those people that he had allowed to be used to oppress us, and he puts them in subjection to us so that we can actually have release from them. So if we face dire oppression in our era as believers, may we check to see if God seeks to use it to wean us from depending on a false idol, quite possibly money, that we look to him and him alone for fulfillment. If we do this, God will reverse our situation, giving us nurture from the drain of the past trials and victory and dominion over oppressors who have troubled us to his glory and to our tremendous relief. So may we survive the trials God permits us to have under human oppressors by learning in them to trust him and not false idols, and so be richly blessed of the Lord. There are several events that have happened just in this last week that I could share with you that I really can't go through all of them, but they would apply here. The Lord has done this. A number of weeks ago, I got a telephone call from a party. And this is a party that had been oppressive towards me in a situation in the past, and apparently, to a degree, still trying to do it. And I answered them the way I was supposed to, under God's direction, God's leadership, and because I recognized what the test was, answered it the way I should, and then just left it alone. Well, since that time, there's an event that happened even today. This just blows my mind, where the Lord gave evidence that he was taking the situation out of my hand, and he was involving other parties with that party, and he was going to check that completely independent of me. And I just sat back there. I conveyed this whole thing to Nadine, and she was just stunned. So I have seen the prophecy of this passage fulfilled. God has a program whereby if we rely on him and we look to him, properly responding to the challenges and trials that we face, even if God is allowing other people to oppress us in a situation, he is so powerful and he's so sovereign that he can take complete control of the whole situation and actually take the oppressor and put him in a position where he's actually isolated from actually being able to oppress us anymore and actually subjugated the parties. It's just phenomenal what God can do. So that's the program that God has for the tribulation saints in the Great Tribulation era. It happens to match precisely the program that he has for us today under the Laodicean church era. And the reason I'm making this application is because I know that this is what the Holy Spirit wants for the church age today. He wants pastors to share this with people. So But the big problem, the big God that we have to look out for is money. God doesn't want us to look to it. He wants us to let go of that. We have to use money because it's one of those necessities. It's a necessary evil if you look at it that way. But he doesn't want us to look to money as our God. He wants us to look to him. And then he will handle the needs that we have, and he will also release us from oppressors and oppressions that come our way. I think I'll just stop at that point. I won't go into any... I could use two other illustrations that happen to match perfectly, but probably a little too sensitive. But nevertheless, a tremendous blessing. And I'll open it up. I'll get off the air, and then we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have.